Amen. Good morning again. How great our joy. Joy, joy, joy. Because the Lord is born. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, even though it's cold and chilly, we're thankful for another day from you, another day to gather together, to join our hearts in praise and worship to our King, and to remember and draw close to one another and close to you. Father, may our hearts be stirred this morning with your truth, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 14. And this time of the year, we, as a, well, I was going to say as a nation, but I think most of the world that would acknowledge Christ celebrates his birth this time of the year, not specifically because we believe that this is the time of year when he was born, but it is the time of remembrance for that. And we remember, we are called to mind again and again the love, the great glad tidings. I loved the kids' play last Sunday, and just kind of got tingles up my spine when the all of a sudden the lights go on up there, and the angels are shining, and the music that Joyce had with the glory to God, glory to God. And it was just really, really a neat representation of how the shepherds must have seen it and felt and observed at that moment. And I'm sure that as cool as the little effects that she had were, I know that it didn't do justice to what they would have seen at that moment when a multitude of the heavenly hosts is suddenly joining in. And I mean, the choir of heaven, to hear the harmonies and the intricacies of beings who have spent all of time since they were created learning and coordinating and in their praise and worship of God and blending their voices together. I mean, that had to be something spectacular. But we, at this particular time of the year, we recall to mind that good news. We recall to mind, and hopefully not just at this time of the year, right? This is a time that we often specifically bring it back again and again in our minds, but hopefully not the only time of the year that we remember God's gift to us in the body of his Son coming to earth. This morning, I'm not preaching a Christmas message. That'll be next week. But I wanted to look at something here. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 14. And then we're going to read a little section there. We're going to read a little section in the next chapter and then a little section in the next chapter as well. So we're going to start out with some reading here. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. This is just after John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard that Jesus left, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amazing. And I always, it always stands out to me in this story that Jesus was trying to get a little time away at this moment when the crowd shows up anyway, lingers the whole day, and now it's evening, and he still has compassion and kindness and says, hey, don't send him away fasting. Let's feed them. Flip to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 29. Matthew chapter 15, begin with verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? A little reminiscent, right? How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. I wonder, as I read this story, I don't know how much time had passed between here, but for us, it's the next chapter, right? I wonder at what moment it clicked in the disciples' mind. They're like, Pastor, what do we got? How do you expect us to feed these people? How many loaves do you have? And was it that moment? Or was it when he prays over it and starts handing it to them? Like, what moment does it suddenly click? And they're like, oh yeah, what does that matter? And all of a sudden, we're seeing, again, it's... When I was a boy, I remember hearing these stories and not realizing, and I was like, okay, why does one of them say there was 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and one of them says there was 4,000 plus women and children with 7 loaves and a few fishes? Like, somebody got their story mixed up. I didn't realize until later on, oh, this is 2 separate occasions that Matthew here records. One chapter later, a very, very similar, like deja vu, right? And it's interesting to see, we turn the next chapter over now, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Oh, shoot, we forgot to bring food. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? It's amazing because, again, I don't know how much time has passed here, but Matthew records this as an event, a couple of things happen, another event, a couple things happen, and here the disciples are suddenly all worried and stressed out that Jesus is bawling them out for forgetting to bring food along. I mean, if you're going to bawl somebody out for forgetting to bring food along, do you bawl them out when you just went across the water and they forgot to bring some food along for a snack on the way, or when you've got 5,000, 5,000 men, I don't know how many women and children. I mean, you're looking at 10,000, 12,000 people maybe. And when there was the 4,000 plus women and children, he says they had been with him 3 days fasting. So if you're going to ball somebody out, you ball them out when you have, couple dozen people in a boat going across the water and they forgot to bring a snack, or when you've got this huge convention on the mountainside with thousands of people and they've not provided food now for 3 days. That's when you go, okay, you boys, you're really dropping the ball here, right? But here we see the disciples, they've seen him just recently feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. After that, they've seen him again just recently feed 4,000 plus people with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And here is Jesus with the 12 plus probably a few other people, because when they go to select somebody to join the apostles, they chose somebody who had been with them from the beginning. So there's probably not more than 50 people here. And they're worried that Jesus is scolding them and chewing them out because they forgot to bring food. Now, if you had stopped and asked these guys, in light of the fact that Jesus just recently fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish and 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish, do you think Jesus can take care of this group? Well, yeah, of course. But you see, the trouble is, in our minds, we don't often put things in light of that, right? We don't often, we are living, experiencing and feeling the emotions and the worry and the fret and the anxiety and all of these things of this moment. We're not putting it in light of what Christ has done for me previously. We're not putting it in light of what he's done for his people down through the ages. We're not putting it in light of the, if God gave his own son, how would he not with him freely give us all things? We tend to be very tunnel vision to this right here and right now. And this is human nature. This is what the disciples are experiencing. They go, oh shoot, John, I thought you got the bread. No, I thought Peter said he got the bread. No, I didn't say I got the bread. That was Thaddeus' problem. I mean, I think it was Judas, because he has the bag. He was supposed to have bought the bread. Judas, you fell down on the job again, They're looking around at each other, worrying, fretting, scared. Oh no, we failed our master. He's chewing us out because we failed him, because we're supposed to be watching out for him. We're his disciples. We're his followers. I get it. I spent 6 months in Mexico mentoring under a missionary there, and I made it my personal goal, just as we see some of these men who shadowed with Paul and mentored under Paul. It seems as though they made it their personal goal to make sure Paul didn't have any more on his plate than absolutely necessary. One of the guys, to the point he almost killed himself, getting sick, working so hard to take care of Paul. I imagine these disciples have a similar kind of an attitude towards Christ, their master, their teacher. We're going to make sure everything's taken care of. Jesus is out here healing people, raising dead, casting out demons, preaching all over the place. We're going to make sure we handle all the backroom details. That's a noble goal. That's very valid, very beautiful. And I think that was their determination in their heart. But they forget in this moment who they're with and who they're trying to look out for and provide for, that he's the one who is looking out for all. They forget for a moment that he doesn't need me. He wants me. He loves me. He cares for me. He wants me to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus could have made stuff out of thin air, right? Absolutely. But he wants me to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus could have made it rain manna from heaven like he did in the wilderness for 40 years. But he wants me to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he is not hampered or dependent on my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe Peter's over there going, well, I mean, if we had a couple of crumbs at least, maybe he could multiply it, but we didn't bring anything. How could you forget? How could you forget to bring anything? Like, he doesn't have anything to work with. We didn't even bring a couple of scraps of bread. Like, what happened to that 12 baskets of food from the last time? Like, you guys really fell down on a job, right? Maybe they gave doggy bags to everybody to take home. I don't know. But it almost appears like, you know, it didn't come to their mind. It didn't come to their mind. But if it had, maybe their thought would have been, well, yeah, but Jesus uses what I bring him, right? So I forgot to bring anything. Here I am empty. Here I am with nothing. Jesus says, why are you worried about that? Don't you remember? Don't you get it yet? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm warning you to watch out for traps of the enemy of your soul who wants to destroy you. Why are you worried? And it's interesting, there's multiple different times through Christ's ministry when he calls his disciples out and says, why are you worried? Why are you fearful? Why is your faith so weak? You followed me around and watched me do things that no one has ever dreamed of. You've watched me perform miracle after miracle after miracle. It appears in this second story that there was enough lame, sick, deaf, dumb, evil spirits, possessed people being brought to him that it took 3 consecutive days of Christ healing and casting out evil spirits before they get to the end. And he looks around and says, anybody else? Okay, let's eat. And they stood there and watched through all of this. Not just that moment. All of the time of his ministry, Peter's seen him say, hey, go pull a random fish out of the water. There will be a piece of money in there that's just the amount that you need for my taxes and your taxes. They've heard the stories of the wise men, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna. They've seen Jesus do so many incredible things. But in this moment, there again, as we all do, their knee-jerk reaction is to look at, what do I have? I'm facing a situation. What do I have to face it with? I'm confronting a problem. I'm confronting a storm. I'm confronting whatever it might be. What do I have? Check the bank account. Check the energy reserves. Do I have a 5-hour energy shot in my bag that I can take to push through this? Do I have, well, what's my resources? What do I have? What do I have in reserve? Do I have enough to kick it into high gear and power through this? And that is always our tendency as humans. When I see something coming my way, that is my tendency. I guarantee it's your tendency. When something's coming your way, what's your reaction? What do I have to face this with? My default perspective is to look on and depend on, what do I have? What can I do? If I always thought immediately of what he's done, or what he can do, wouldn't I be a lot more peaceful and trusting through my life? A lot more peaceful and trusting in my circumstances that I face, in the mountains that loom before me? It's it's so easy for us to look back at these stories and judge and criticize them, right? But how many times has God shown up in my life? Even last week. And yet, something's coming my way and I go, oh, I tense up. I start looking around going, what do I have? What can I do? How can I face this? It's so easy to look and say, guys, seriously? You didn't remember that you just last chapter saw Jesus feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves? And the chapter before that, you saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves? What's wrong with your brains? And yet I do it. You do it. Daily, weekly, monthly. We just, the other night, sat around and chatted. Marlia was over and we were sitting and talking about and telling some of our stories of the ways that God's provided miraculously for us through the years. And we recalled the story of, I believe it was 36 cents we had to our name in the glove, in the cup holder in the truck. We're on our way back from a job interview. This is down in Kentucky. We didn't have any money in the account. We didn't have any cash on hand. That we had literally 36 cents in the cup holder. That was it. We had about half a tank of gas, 36 cents in the cup holder. Me and Lydia and little baby Juby. And we didn't know what comes next. How do we get through this? And we had been through so many things leading up to that point in a very close succession of things that we were laughing together, going, this is crazy. I wonder what God's going to do now. And he did. He came through in a miraculous way. That was the time when Brandon ended up in the hospital. Joyce had a torn rotator cuff. She needed to have time off work. We got a call literally minutes after we got home. And she's like, hey, we're going to pay your way. Bath Planet. Golden Harvest is going to pay your way to come up and to run the bakery for a couple of months. We went up. That day, they sent us a Western Union to have cash to buy gas to get there. We stayed with Brandon. Ryan was born there in Brandon's house. Just absolutely miraculous. And that's not by far the only story like that that we have that we could look back on, that we could tell, that we could think and call to mind. But how many times is it my knee-jerk reaction when stuff's getting tight to go, oh, how are we going to do this? Don't you remember? Have you not understood? Do you not remember the 36 cents and how I provided for you? Do you not remember the 5-pound roll of bologna that, you know, the time that the church ladies took up a collection and gave us all this canned food that we didn't know how to use? And do you not remember when you found, I think you found $5 or $10 in your coat one time when we were literally putting the last diaper on our baby, and she put on a coat she hadn't worn in a few months, found a $10 bill, and we went and bought diapers. Do you not remember? I remember when I stop and think about it, right? But we tend so easy to forget. We tend so easy, so quickly. Our knee-jerk reaction is to look at what I have to determine if I can face what I'm facing. Whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, whatever it is, I always naturally look to see what I have to determine if I can face what's coming my way. Now, that wouldn't be a problem so much if what I included in what I have is the Son of God living inside of me. But I don't remember that part. We look at the children of Israel. It's so easy to be hard on the children of Israel because there's so many failings written down. I'm so thankful not all of my failings are written down for everyone to read. I am so thankful. that a lot of my failings can just be kind of forgotten. But we see the children of Israel murmuring about being thirsty literally days after God parted the Red Sea and brought them over and then collapsed it and killed every single one of their enemies. Following after how many plagues in the land of Egypt that didn't affect them but plagued the Egyptians. Following after all these miracles, after all these things that God did, and we see them murmuring and complaining. We see them asking Moses, did you bring us out in the wilderness here to die? Of course not. Do you think God would have put in all that effort and all that miraculous power, all that demonstration of his might to bring you out in the desert to die? That's ignorant. That's foolish. You know that's not true, right? But they weren't thinking of all the things God did for them. They were thinking of the fact that my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth because I'm thirsty. They were thinking of the fact that I've been eating the same food for 40 years and I want some variety. Moses, did you ever hear of variety? What can we order in some Mexican or some, you know, Indian food or something? Like, we got to get something here besides this miraculous bread that shows up every day that tastes like honey and that the Bible says was like the food of angels. We got to get some variety in our diet. We and the quail, I mean, you can only eat so much quail, right? And you look at all these, just miracle after miracle after miracle. You look at the constant cloudy pillar by day and fire by night that they are following on a daily basis. And they're freaking out and worrying and anxious about whether God's going to provide for the fact that I haven't had a drink in 2 days. They're worrying and freaking out about the fact that we saw this oasis in the distance and we came up to it and here the water was bitter. And now that's just like insult to injury. It's like, oh, yeah, here you go. Oh, no, just kidding. And they're just murmuring and complaining and fretting and fearful and anxious and constantly seeing God do things for them. How could they be so callous? How could they be so ignorant? How could they be? I constantly have Christ living in me. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I constantly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I constantly have God showing up in miraculous ways in my life that become so commonplace. How can I have the communing of the Holy Spirit in my heart and still forget? They saw the cloud and the fire every day. I see God's hands around me every day. It's so easy to criticize and to judge and to look at them and be like, wow, you are so hard-headed. And then you realize you're hitting your own head because you're as hard-headed, if not more, because you have more advantages. I have more advantages. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I have God's complete word in my hands that I can pick up and read any time I want. Do you realize these children of Israel not only didn't have the complete word of God, most of them weren't literate. They couldn't have read it if they didn't have it. And yet it's so easy for me to say, well, yeah, but he showed up physically for them. He showed up physically for me. Oh, so many times. I don't know how you buy 4 tanks of gas on 36 cents. I don't know how you do all the things that I've seen God do. You don't. That doesn't work. I've seen him show up for me physically too. Did you bring me out in the wilderness to die? Of course not. I've showed you again and again and again and again and again and again and again that I care for you and provide for you and love you and rescue you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17 through 18, he says, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." You see, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell letter to the children of Israel. And 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "Remember, remember, remember, remember." Hey, guys, you've seen things that no one else in the history of the world to this point has even dreamed of. These tales have spread all the way to the land of Canaan already, right? Because Rahab says, "We've heard of you. We know what God did in Egypt." These tales have spread through the world around them. It's interesting to see how many times sometimes the heathen around them had more faith in God than they did, right? Isn't that so heartbreaking? I heard a story the other day where this bar owner suing this church for praying against his bar right by their church with all its loud music and stuff because it burns down. And the judge says, "I'm not ruling this case because the bar owner has more faith in the power of God than the church people do." Because they're claiming, "No, it wasn't us." And he's then the bar owner's like, "Well, you were praying against it and it burned down." It's like, "I'm not judging this case. You church people have less faith in your God than the bar owner does." And how quickly we forget how easy it is to find ourselves in that situation where I've testified of the goodness of God to others, and then I suddenly find myself all tense and worried and fretful and anxious, and I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how he's going to do it. He pulled it off before, but you know, maybe he can't pull it off this time. So many times through the Psalms we see this word, remember. So many times through Scripture we see, remember. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." He doesn't even say God's going to miraculously show up and deliver us, but we're going to remember Him because He's taking care of us. He's watching out for us. He's enough. Psalm 42, 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar." I'm in a hard position. I'm going to remember. How many times in the Psalms do we see the psalmist discouraged, overwhelmed, fearful, doubting, questioning, drowning? And he calls to mind all the faithfulness of God, all the things God has done. And by the end of the psalm, before the situation has changed, he's still in this overwhelming trial, this overwhelming situation. But he starts writing a psalm of praise. He starts writing a psalm of thanksgiving because he is remembering what God has done and praising God for that. And he's anticipating what God will do, what God can do. And he reminds himself, he takes himself, his mind, his heart, his emotions, and he brings them back and intentionally says, "No, I'm going to stop. I'm going to remember." And all of a sudden, this overwhelming mountain that looms before me, well, it's the entire world is God's footstool. He uses it to rest his feet on. How big is that insurmountable Mount Everest compared to a God who rests his feet on the entire globe that it sits on? Do you know, I've heard, and I don't know, I'm not a scientist, but I've heard it said, and I believe it's factually accurate, that if you shrunk the globe, the world, down to the size of a cue ball, for a pool table, it would be smoother than we have ever been able to manufacture a cue ball to date. With all the depths of the ocean and the heights of the highest mountains, if you shrunk it down to the size of a cue ball, it would be smoother than the smoothest cue ball that we've ever manufactured as human beings. That God who rests his feet on our globe, how big is that mountain looming before me to him? That God who can speak a word and the storm ceases. That God who spoke into creation everything that I see and experience. How big are my troubles and my problems to him? Does that mean he doesn't care? Oh, absolutely not. But that means they don't faze him, not for a second. God wasn't concerned when they were dragging Jesus to the cross. If he had wanted to rescue Jesus at that moment, it would have been nothing to him. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're like the small scale of a balance. An entire nation is like the small dust of the balance that you don't even bother to wipe off before you take your measurement. And yet, how many times we fear, we worry, we fret, how quick we are to look at ourselves to try to determine whether we have what it takes to face what's coming our way. How quick we are to lean on our own understanding. How quick we are to start kicking ourselves and beating ourselves up because we forgot to bring bread. Or worry that Jesus is kicking us or beating us up because we forgot to bring bread. To two of the churches in Revelation who are in a bad shape, Christ says to them, remember. Remember. Revelation 2 verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. These churches were as a group going off the deep end because of what? They didn't remember. They weren't calling to mind. That's why I love our time of testimony and sharing Sunday mornings in the first hour, because it's an opportunity for me to think back over my work, over my week. Say, what has God done for me this week? It's an opportunity for me to hear what he did for you and go, that's my God too. Right? To hear what he did for our missionaries and say, that's my Father. That's my Savior. He's not fazed by what comes my way. No matter how big or overwhelming it seems. And in our own hearts, in our own lives, Scripture calls us again and again and again and again to remember. To remember. What has God done for me? What has God done for his people? What has God done? What has he promised he's going to do? Can I count on his promises? Can I lean on them? Does God lie? Is he trustworthy? I'm going to end with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, because I think this is something that is so important for us to put into practice in our lives, to ourselves and to each other. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. Did the disciples know that Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yeah, they were there. They passed it out. Did the disciples know that Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a couple fishes? Yeah, they were there. They saw it. He says, I will not be negligent or fail to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but you need to be reminded. Yea, I think it meet or important, necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let us do that for one another, and let us do that for ourselves. I don't remember which one of the great preachers of the past said, the most important sermons you will ever preach are the ones you preach to yourselves, yourself. I don't often lack trust when I remember and call to mind who I'm trusting. I don't often have trouble leaning on the everlasting arms when I remember that's what I'm leaning on. I don't have trouble believing that God will do what he says when I remember that it's God who said it and that he said it. But the trouble is, I forget to remember and to call to mind and to call to remembrance that I have these great and precious promises. I forget to call to remembrance that he has promised he will never leave me or forsake me. I forget to call to remembrance that he has said he's enough. That he has said all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That he has said with him I will freely give you all things. That he has said in him is all that is needed for life and godliness. Call to remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. And it goes the other way too, right? Because we see that's what Abraham says to the rich man. He says, hey, remember, in your lifetime, we need to remember the bad examples too, right? We need to remember the times when we didn't trust God and how that worked out for us, right? We need to remember that he said, hey, why are you fearful? We need to remember that painful criticism. You have little faith. Yeah. Remember. Remember. Let's pray. Father, how easy it is for us to forget. How easy it is for us to just always automatically, our first reaction, our first thought is to look to see what I have, to look to see if I'm strong enough, to look to see how big this thing that's coming my way is in comparison to my reserve of energy and strength, and to forget the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and to forget the 7 loaves and the 4,000, to forget all the times that we've seen you step in powerfully, miraculously to move, not only in history, but in my life. Lord, it's so easy to forget. I pray in Christ's name that we might stir our hearts and our minds regularly and continually to remember our God, to remember his promises, to remember his power and his might and his sufficiency. In Jesus' name.